Do we have an Alabama fan in the room? Great Christians. That's good. That's good. Do we have any Auburn fans? Now, y'all think Ole Miss and Mississippi State don't like each other? Come to Alabama. We'll show you who don't like each other. Now, my wife's an Auburn graduate, and every morning I wake up, I said, "Hey, baby, you still an Auburn fan?" She said, "Uh-huh." And I said, "Well, once again, I want to show you what national championship rings really look like." And she hits me. But she's an Alabama fan right now because our son's the quarterback at Alabama. And he is a good, thank you, appreciate it. And he's getting ready to go his senior year and then, you know, hopefully, you know, go combine, go to the NFL and have a good time. And that's been his dream. He's always wanted to do that. Matter of fact, he was 13 years old and he was a quarterback on the high school team. And he was 13. And he only threw 12 touchdowns that year. And he was in the run to break the national record and all that kind of good stuff. And I asked him after he was 13 years old, I said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Sir?" I said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want one of those yellow jackets." And I said, "What? You ain't playing for Georgia Tech." He said, No. "I want, isn't there some place up in Ohio that if you're the very best, they give you a yellow jacket?" I said, "Are you talking about Canton, Ohio, the NFL Hall of Fame?" He said, "Yes, sir. I want one of those jackets." And he was 13. Now, you're saying, he's an idiot. No, he just dreams big. But that's okay because that is what God wants you and me to do, is dream big. Now, as big as you are right here, you can be bigger, but you got to be better to be bigger. Because God will not make you bigger till you're better, till you are pleasing Him in every area. Now, you're saying, "Well, who are you?" I'm just a goober that lives in the woods. And I've been here in Mississippi now for about 2 hours. I'm at home. People ask all the time, you know, "Why do you have a home for children?" Very simply, I just found out early what I was put on earth to do. I was 19 years old and I was working at a camp in Mississippi. Up there, maybe Lumberton, Mississippi. And we were working at a camp called Kingsdale Ranch. And I was just a little old counselor and I was 19 years old. And I met a little boy from the streets of Orleans whose mother was a prostitute. And he would literally knock on the door and say, "Mama, the next one's here. I got the money." And I met the little boy. I told the little boy how he could become a Christian. The boy came back the following year and told me word for word what I had taught him the summer before. And I realized at 19 I'd been given a gift. And then went to Alabama. And I scared death. You know, I was a wide receiver. And, you know, I walked in the room and these guys started walking in. Guy walked in, 6'3", 285. That's not that big. But his thighs were 38 inches around. His calf, 22 inches around. His hips were 52, waist was 39, chest was 51, arms 24, neck 23, his head was a 2, it was about this big, sitting right here on top. Little old pea head, and I looked at him, I said, "Lord knows your leg weighs more than I do." I said, "What am I going to do?" I said, "Ain't nothing worse than you." It walked in. Now, I do not believe in evolution, but if I did, I met the poster child. He come walking in there. He was all out like this and come walking up like this. And, you know, he had on just no tank top shirt. And it looked like somebody. The hair was so long on his shoulders that when he went swimming, it floated in the water like seaweed. I looked at him. I said, "Cool." I said, "Hi." He said, "Hello." I said, My voice hadn't changed yet. I wasn't shaving. I was 17, 18 years old. He smiled at me, and I promise you, he had hair growing on his gum line. I mean, the guy was just an animal. And that first day, Coach Bryant walked in. And when Coach Bryant walked in, now, I don't know what y'all think about him over here, but in Alabama, God, Elvis, and Bear Bryant are all alive. And when he walked in, like, I could be sitting here, and I could be looking at Rick, and I could tell by the expression on his face that the man had walked in. I just knew. So we'd all turn around and give him respect and admiration and fear. Not necessarily in that order. By the way, you realize you can never respect something until you first fear it? Think of that. Now, while we're sitting there, he walked in, looked at us, he said, "Gentlemen, we think you're the best athletes in the country. That's why you're here. I don't want you to prove to me how good you are. I don't want you to show me what you got. I just want you to join me. and let's win the national championship. That was it. I was expecting this big old long speech, but that was it. And I have to tell you, when I walked in, you know, I was 6'6", I weighed 112. And I'm sitting there, and I noticed how all the guys walk like this. And I said, well, maybe that's the way Stubbs is supposed to walk. So I started walking like that. I come out there, and I'll never forget, Coach Bryant came up and tapped me on the shoulder. He said, did you leave the hanger in your shirt, boy? I said, no, sir. He said, put your arms down. So I said, okay, and I put my arms down. But that was the first day. But I have to tell you this real quickly. God is even on a football field. First day of practice, I'm sitting there. There's a guy that played Alabama named John Hanna. Now, he looks like a house with a head on it. And he was in the NFL, All-Pro 13 years, and was on the cover of Sports Illustrated as the best offensive lineman to ever play the game of football at that time. And Coach Bryant said, Hanna, come here. Kroll, come here. I said, yes, sir. He said, we're going to find who's toughest. I said, he is. But they put the ball down, and I got down in front of them. They snapped the ball, and I hit him as hard as I could, and it knocked me totally blind. I was flopping on the ground. I was screaming. I was hollering. I said, God, I can't even play this game when I can see, much less if I'm blind. Perform a miracle. And it says in the Bible, God make blind eyes to see. Coach Bryant pulled my helmet back around straight, and we kept, don't laugh. You cannot breathe through an air hole. I just want you to know that. I've been excited about being with you tonight because, you know, they told me y'all are leaving in just a minute, and I don't want to be in here by myself. We have a home for children. My wife and I have now raised nearly 1,600 children. Our first son is 50 years old. I have five sons fighting in Iraq right now. I ain't the one that you want to talk about if you don't like the war. Because you know what? I got a personal investment in it. They're fighting for you and for me. And we've been doing this now for nearly 31 years. And hey, it's not all it's cracked up to be. I mean, this morning I had a little four-year-old girl grab me around the leg and say, thank you for loving me and being my daddy and giving me a chance. Now, that's a rush. I've also had my personal car stolen 24 times. I have to tell you, last time I went and got the car and a boy out of jail, the boy looked up at me and said, are you going to whoop me? I said, not in here. And so, you know, we got him home. I'm old school. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Respect, honor, authority. Matter of fact, at the homes, what we do is we build a 5,400 square foot home. We put a godly couple in that home. And let's say they have two sons, for example. Then we'll give them six more sons, and they show those eight boys what a real man is. And I'm talking about godly man and godly woman and a godly family. Because, see, they came from the children, as I mentioned, orphaned, abused, neglected, homeless. And our boys will not be seated at the kitchen table for dinner until the house mother is seated. And they'll pull the chair out for her, sometimes further than she wants, but they will pull it out for her. And they open the door for her. You know, little things. But it's little things that kind of keep us from achieving greatness, isn't it? In the Bible, it's very clear. It says, I want you to take care of the widows and orphans. Now, I don't know nothing about with us. Orphans, I'm built to that, but, you know, and some of you men are saying, huh, I know. There's two kinds of men in this room, henpecked liars. We just don't know what makes them tick, and I'm not called to do that, but you give me a little boy or girl that their mom and dad drove in the driveway and literally opened the door and took their foot and kicked their four-year-old little boy out and drove away, I can do that. That's what I'm built to do. I can't run a real estate company. I can't be a pastor. But I can pick that little boy up and I can hug him. And I let him know that, hey, it's going to be okay. But there's four kinds of orphans in this room. Now you say, I ain't no orphan. Well, let's go through them real quickly. There's a physical orphan. A physical orphan is simply this. If you were raised by someone other than your biological mom and dad, you are a physical orphan. I was adopted. I didn't say you weren't adopted. My grandmama raised me. I didn't say that. I'm saying if you were not born and then raised by your biological mom and dad, biological. Now, some of you say, well, my stepdad was more of a dad to me than my... I'm not questioning the integrity of your stepfather or your grandmama. I'm just saying you're a physical orphan. Some of you in this room were raised by grandmamas. Some of you in this room were raised by a single mom. Some of you in this room was raised by an aunt. Some of this room were raised in a YMCA because that's the only place you found peace. There's physical orphan. Second kind of orphan, mental orphan. What's a mental orphan? Starting here and coming all the way around. There's men in this room. The driving force in your life is to prove your daddy wrong. All you ever heard growing up was, are you always going to be this stupid? Can't you do anything right? Why can't you be like? Your older brother wasn't like this. You realize you were always getting compared and you never, ever, 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 ever measured up. You're a mental orphan. Emotional orphan. There's women in this room. You've never had your dad hug you and look you in the eyes and just say, I love you and I am so proud that you're my princess. You are the joy of my life. There's men in this room. You cannot tell me a time that your dad's looked you in the eyes and hugged you. Say, boy, I love you and I'm glad you're my son. Our son Brody, he's 6'3", 205, and he walks out of the locker room. I walk up to him and I hug him. I say, are you still in one piece? Yes, sir. And I hug and kiss him. Now, that's the only bearded face I will ever kiss. Let's get that clarified. We're up front, okay? But you know, if I don't make it back tomorrow, the last words he heard me say to him this morning, I love you, boy. I said, love you too, Dad. Because you know what? My dad was a good man. But my dad told me he loved me 5 times when I was growing up. And you know what? Every time it was because I initiated it. Not because he did. There's men and women in this room. You're an emotional orphan. And you know what? You still got that hole in your heart. And the bad news is, it filters down to your children. Fourth orphan, spiritual orphan. There's some in this room. Oh, you go through all the motions. You go through here. You tithe. You do stuff. But you know what? You're really not positive that you and God are tight and right. You're a spiritual orphan. Because you don't know who you really belong to because you kind of go with the flow, whatever the group's doing or whatever they're, you know, and you're saying, well, maybe I need to do that. Kind of like I was talking about. Everybody else is walking like this. You walk the way God designed you to walk. We've got folks in this room that are maybe just like I've been. You're walking beneath your privilege. We have a home for children. We discipline them. We train them. We teach them. We got 3 kids going to Auburn this fall. We've got 3 at Alabama right now. We got 1 at UAB. We got 1 at University of Mobile. We've got right now 104 children. And they're just like these young ladies right here. They're just like your son. They're just like these guys. There's no difference between our children and your children with one exception. Our children live with us and your children live with you. I have a question for you. Dad, Mom, are you a mental or emotional or physical or spiritual orphan? Guess what? If you don't handle it correctly, it will filter down to your children because you repeat what you learned. How do I know? Let me tell you 3 stories because, as I said, they tell me you're leaving. I don't want to be in here by myself. 3 quick stories. How do I know this works? A man with experience never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Okay? People can come to your pastor and give all this stuff and say, da-da-da-da. And he just looks at him and smiles and says, well, appreciate your opinion, but I've experienced God's blessing. We do not take any federal or state money. We pay as we go. We have no debt. We have home number 18 under construction right now. It'll be finished in another month. We've had the money for home number 18. We've had it for 2 years. The money for home number 19... The money for that home that we built in 06 has been in the bank for 3 years. Because see, the Bible says, owe no man anything. I took that literally. So that's how we operate. 3 quick stories. How I know this works, a man with experience. Second boy that ever lived with us is now 49 years old. 2 years and 8 months ago, he called me. He said, I know where 2 kids are. You know what the first question in the Bible is? Where are you? If that's the first question in the Bible, so I said, well, where are they? And he said, well, they're over here. Let me arrange a meeting. So I went to the Steel truck stop in Steel, Alabama. Y'all don't know where Steel, Alabama is, but trust me, OSHA doesn't know where it is either. So I'm in the Steel truck stop, and I pull a chair up, and I sit down. I'm looking at these two people, and right over here is a little girl, 10, little boy, 11. I don't live in a pretty world. I don't live in a world where everything's hunky-dory and all the children are perfect. And I don't live in a world where everybody dresses their kids nice and everybody acts perfectly. We live in a world where moms and dads abuse and hurt and abandon and neglect children just like yours. I looked at this woman and she said, quote, you can have them. They're yours. And I said, okay. She said, my son just got back from a three-week tour of Florida visiting with some friends of mine. And my daughter, I didn't make her go to Florida. Every other weekend she visits a friend of mine over in Anniston. She sold her two babies on the internet. And they were hurt. Details were unnecessary. You know. 2 years and 6 months ago, they're riding down the interstate. And wait a minute, I left something out. I need to back up. Every child that's ever set foot on Big Oak Ranch to come live with me and my wife and our staff, I sit down with each one of them and I say, I need to tell you four promises. I love you. I will never lie to you. I'll stick with you till you're grown. And there are boundaries. Don't cross them. Moms and dads, as parents, if you make sure your child has emotional support, truth, security, and discipline, you will raise a thoroughbred every time because God promised. You drop any one of those four, never seen a fast horse run on three legs. You got to have all four. So, I told these two children that story, and they understood, believed, riding down the road at the interstate there, and she says, Hey, Pop. She's tugging on his sleeve. He said, what is it, baby? She said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, you really love me? You know I love you. She said, I need to tell you something. She started wringing her hands. She said, do you remember those two men I told you about? He said, yeah. I said, they really hurt me. And said, once they were hurting my brother real bad. And he was screaming. And I ran over and I was hitting them, trying to make them stop. I was nine. And they wouldn't stop. And then they went and got a camera. And they filmed us. And then they taped us down to a chair and they made us watch them do ugly things to our mama. I ain't never told nobody. When I found out about that, I raced to the school. And I picked her up and I put her in a chair and I held her. Then I backed away from her and I took her face in my hands and I said, do you remember those promises I made you? She said, about loving me? And I said, yeah. She said, yes, sir. Because see, children love promises. By the way, a broken promise is a lie to a child. So, I'm looking at her. She said, yes, sir. I said, come here. And I took her face and I said, as long as I breathe, no one will ever hurt you and your brother like that again. I promise. Man drove in our driveway, looked at me, and I said, how you doing? He said, fine. And I said, you all right? He said, well, I got me three boys in the car, and got me a woman back in the trailer, and she told me I had to choose, so I'm going to leave the boys with you. I said, all right. I went and sat in the car, because see, God didn't call me to counsel and minister to that dad. God sent me after the boys. So I go, and I sit in the car. The car was so nasty, I had to get a deep breath just to get in the car. Nasty. Ha! In the back seat, 11, 10, and 6-year-old set of brothers. And I said, boys, y'all going to stay with us for a while. The 11-year-old and the 6-year-old had seen the ranch and the horses and the cattle and the pigs and the chickens and the baseball fields and the gym. They saw everything, so they said, cool. The 11-year-old, he said, I know why he brought us here. He's dumping us. I said, come on in. I finally got them all in. And the daddy's sitting here with a 6-year-old on his lap. The 10-year-old and the 11-year-old sitting right here. I said, boys, your dad's got some problems and y'all going to stay with us. The 10-year-old, he said, we know what her name is. I said, it's going to be okay. The 11-year-old looked at me, studied me for about 10 minutes, but actually it's only about 5 seconds. He said, no more fighting, No more getting beat up. No more going hungry. It sounds like a pretty good deal to me. He got up and he started playing on video games and never shed a tear. The 10-year-old, he grabbed his hair, he pulled his head down between his knees and he started screaming, "I told y'all he was going to dump us, but you wouldn't listen to me." We had a staff member carry the 10-year-old boy. Some of you have got 10-year-old sons. Can you imagine? They took the 10-year-old boy in another room. It took that staff member 6 hours to get that little boy to quit screaming because he was so angry and hurt. His heart was crushed. Then I looked at the little 6-year-old. He was sitting in his daddy's lap. "No. No. You're my daddy. You can't leave me here. Don't dump us like Mama did." He knows what an orphan feels like. The hardest thing I ever have to do is not bury a child. I buried him. The hardest thing I do is not going to the morgue and identify a body. I've been there. It's not even going to a hospital and closing one of my children's eyes in death because his own dad didn't want to come and show up. But the hardest thing I ever have to do is when some 6-year-old little boy's got his arms wrapped around his daddy's neck, and he's got his face bearing his daddy's cheek, and he's got both legs wrapped around the daddy's waist, and he's screaming. The hardest thing I have to do is reach around that daddy's neck and undo those little boy's fingers and pull him off. And then I see the dad in disgust reach and undo the little boy's feet and throw him off. And then the dad gets in the car and drives away. Third story. Man drove in our driveway about 5 years ago. And he looked up at our director and he said, "I've got diabetes and I'm not going to make it." He said, "It's just me and my son. And would you let my boy live here?" Director said, "Well, sure. What's the situation?" He said, "Well, my son's been taking care of me. He bathed me. He clothes me. He washes the clothes. He does the cooking. He changes my bandages. He changes the sheets. My son's 11 years old. He's been taking care of me for 3 years. Would you take him?" Of course. The staff picked him up and went to a car and they drove back to the home where the boy and the father lived. When they walked in the door, all three of them stopped in the doorway because they couldn't go any further. This 11-year-old boy had gone to Kmart and he bought 30 rat traps to keep the rats off of his daddy. He was a man at 11 years old. By the way, girls, he's now 16 years old and he is a hoss. He is a man. Now, I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about in here where it really counts. Why do I tell you these stories? Because you know what? There's rats trying to get your children every day. And there's men in this room, you've got priorities that are out of whack, and you know it. There's women in this room, you keep talking to your husband about him changing. Why don't you ask God to change you? Because the Bible is clear about a godly woman can change her man's ways without ever uttering a word simply by her godliness. Why do I tell you this? Because of this passage. This is not revelation time. This is deal with it time. Proverbs 28:13-14. "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." I am supposed to tell you this tonight. If your heart is hard towards your family or towards your children, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I want you to know the truth. When you harden your heart and you fall into calamity, you reach back and you grab your little boy and you drag him into calamity with you. And men, you drag your woman with you. And when I say woman, I mean with the highest of respect. Chuck and Emily, are you still here? Okay. I was going to have an example of what I was going to talk about, but it's not. Oh, wait a minute. Time out. Come here. Come here. Come here. It's okay. Come on. Let me do this if you don't mind. Callie? This is Emily. Chuck's back there. I want you to turn around if you would. This is not their baby. Do you understand that? This is not her little girl. This is God's gift on loan to them for 16 to 18 years. It's not hers. She's just in charge of it. And you know what, Chuck? One day, I'm going to meet your little girl. And I'm going to say, Callie, how you doing? I met you when you were a baby. And I'm going to ask her, who's the godliest man you know? She better say you. Because you know what? If she names him, you failed. Now, why do I tell you that? Is this your first child? Okay. Think about it. You have her now for 17 and a half more years, and then she belongs to the world. Pack her bags, as you and I should do the same. The child is on loan, and I have a question for you. And I wasn't going to do this, but I am now. If I met your little boy, and he's up here 10 years old, and I said, hey, Billy? Yeah. Hopefully he'll say yes, sir, but most of them don't. If you live with us, we have our ways to fix that. It's called new air hole, right here. Who's the godliest man you know? Men, are you the godliest man your little boy knows? And can I share one thing else with you? I have never counseled a little girl that had a loving, affectionate, physical, godly father. Because you know what? She never had to worry, was she an orphan? Because she wasn't. Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. You have your babies on loan. Don't harden your heart. And can I challenge you with this? There are men in this room. Your child has never heard you pray. Why not? This is the Wednesday after Easter. New birth. Isn't that kind of what Easter is? I don't remember the day, but I've heard about it. New birth. What if tonight you made a commitment as the head of your household that you and your wife will pray every night before you go to bed, holding hands for your children? And then in 5 years, I look at your little boy and say, hey, buddy, how you doing? Fine. Where are you from? He told me this. I said, what? He said, you know, one Wednesday night, my dad came in and said, you know what? I'm going to be the godliest man you know. You're going to have to work with me while I get through it. But I'm going to do it. That's what real men do. They humble themselves before Almighty God and their mates and their children. The great men I know have worn out knees because they know where the power comes from. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Man, would you look at me, please? Every man and boy in the room, would you please look at me? Gentlemen, I fight the same anger, the same lust, the same bad attitudes, the same pride. Somebody cuts me off interstate, I get just as mad as you do. Maybe y'all aren't the only one. I may be the only one in the room that does that. But I have to fight them every day. But there has to come a time in yours and mine's life where we draw a line in the sand and we quit being a hypocrite. Then what you say you are and what your children know you really are ain't the same. Would you join me and step over into maturity to where you say, God, I don't know how to raise my children. Show me. Spend time in the Word, talk with your pastor or your group, and then talk to your wife. She's been waiting a lifetime for her man to step up and be one, a man of God. Gentlemen, don't harden your heart. Can I tell you something? You can't be bad enough. You can't be bad enough. God won't come down and get you. You can't. I'm proof. And He'll hose you off and He'll just say, I didn't design you for this. Come home. You don't have to be an orphan anymore. Come home. Bow your heads, please. They asked Billy Graham's daughter, what's the greatest thing about being Billy Graham's daughter? And she said, waking up every morning of my life and seeing Billy Graham's wife, my mama, with her Bible open, having her devotional, waiting on me so she could have a devotional with me every day of my life. You love your little boy? show him what to look for in a godly woman when he picks one to marry. Because he watched his mama be the godliest woman he knows. That is how you make sure your children are never, ever going to be orphans. If I asked your husband, what's it like living with that woman you live with? Would your husband say without hesitancy, sir, I'll have you know I live with a woman of God. That is how you make sure no one in your home is an orphan. Bow your heads, please, and close your eyes. With every head bowed, in just a moment, the pastor is going to come, and he's going to close with an invitation. If you know your family's not right, and you want it to be, tonight would be a good night, the Wednesday after Easter, for a new birth. Think about it. Your woman's been waiting a lifetime for her man to stand by kneeling. Are you an orphan? You don't have to be an orphan anymore. God's just saying, come home, you're my child. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for this church and the ministry it has and all the people it's helping. But Lord, this church will only be as strong as the combined strength of the families within as they depend on you. Lord, let us trust you. Let us respect you. Let us fear you when necessary. But most of all, let us love you and bear fruit. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And thank you for the way you care. And Lord, may we be the godliest people that our children know. In Christ. You know why people dump their kids when they're 12 years old normally? And I'm talking about not a situation where they're needing some help or there's some drug or alcohol. I'm talking about people come in and just literally open the door, kick their kid out and drive away. You know why? Because you can't fool a 12-year-old. You can't. They can smell if you're the real deal or not. They can look in your eyes and they watch you here at Sunday and you, hey brother, hey pastor, how you doing? And you're all huggy-dovey. And then you go home and they watch you watch pornography on TV. Or they hear you curse at your woman, their mama, your wife. Gentlemen, they know. You can't fool. That boy's right there, they know the real deal. I guarantee you, if I were to go over and ask them, they'll tell me, and their parents are going, you can just hear this collective gasp go through the air as everybody says, oh, please don't call up little Billy, please. None of y'all named Billy, are you? Okay. What God is that I've learned in raising 1,500 children over 30 years is simply this. I got a better plan for you. If you'll just let me help you, I can turn your life around. Come on. Come on. I have been in a sewer. I know what being a sewer rat is. I know what being a hypocrite is. I know what being a liar is and a fraud. I know. But what kills us, especially guys, we're in the sewer and we're laying in the filth. We cannot look up and say, I need help. Because we're stubborn. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're there, he's saying, quit being stubborn. Just be honest and say, I need some help, God. Only you can change me. You know what he says? He says, shh, hush. One of my babies is calling. And he gets down there. He will never, ever, ever reach down and pull you out of the sewer. He will not do that. What he will do, the moment he sees your eyes look up and he sees your hand come up, he snatches you out of the sewer. Every time. How do I know? A man that experiences never at the mercy of a man with an argument. The gentleman that just was baptized. You think he knows? He knows. Some in this room look at him or look at me and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like you. Well, I'm glad I'm not like you. Because sometimes we get so blind that we don't see that we really are orphans and that we're crawling in the sewer and we're stupid and we're doing wrong. I love bragging on my children. Got lots of them. Got some that are doing well. Got some that haven't done well. Got some that got to go back home because mom got their act together and quit doing the things. Got others that... I got to tell you a quick story. As I say, I just flipped through the Rolodex. I've literally got millions of stories.
I don't know what all of them are because I'm retarded, but I do know there's lots of stories out there. This woman was at home, and this woman was having a hard time. She had two girls, and they were 6 and 5. And she walked into the front door of the girls' ranch right there in Springville, just, you know, 30 minutes from here. It's not far at all. She walked in, and she looked at the director of the girls' ranch, and she said, "They're yours." He said, "Beg your pardon?" She said, I don't want them anymore." And she walked away. The 6-year-old and the 5-year-old. Now, fast forward. The oldest one, last August, her whole life, for 12 years, she said, "Miss John, all I want is I just want to go to Alabama. I want to be just like everybody else. I just want to be regular. I don't want to be over here. Oh, you're from the ranch." So you know what she did? She went to Mount Alabama last August, and she went through Rush. Sorority Rush. And it's kind of cool. And she went down there. There was 987 girls that went through Rush. Only 3 of them had ones at every sorority they went to, because ones means the highest you get. Only 3 of them had ones at every sorority. She was one of the 3. She never told them where she grew up. She never told them where she had come from. Because, see, she didn't want anybody to think she's using the ranch or Brody or anything like that to work her way in. Matter of fact, Brody drove by in a truck, and this girl said, "Oh, isn't he cute?" You know, all that kind of stuff. And she said, I know Brody." "Sure you do." And you know what she did? She said, I just met him." That's all she said. Well, fast forward to, is it bid day? Bid day or squeal day or happy run down the street day? Whenever they get what it is they're getting, they all come around at Bryant-Denny Stadium, and they come running down the street. And as they run down the street, they're just carrying their shoes and their packets. And she turned right there in the Alpha Chi Omega sorority. And it was so cool. That was, you know, our daughter was one of those, and sounded like a disease, ain't one of those. She was in that sorority. And anyway, she was so excited, and she hugged all her new sisters. And then she turned, and 9 people from the ranch were standing there that had been in her life. And she came in, and I got to stand in the back, and I watched her hug every one of them. And Brody had just come from practice. He had ice bags all over him, and he was standing there like, "Practice was tough." We should have known then it was going to be a long season, but, you know, he's standing there. And I wish you'd seen all the sorority sisters when Brody ran over and picked her up and hugged her and swung around and kissed her on the cheek. She kind of, "Hello." And then I got to stand behind them. And then we locked eyes, and she came running. She buried her head in my chest, and she said, "I did it." I said, "You sure did, baby. I'm really proud of you. Now you show them what you're made of." And she has, and she is, and she will. I tell you that story because it don't matter where you started. It's where you want to end up. God does not care what you do. God's eternally concerned with what you are, because what you are will determine what you do. Sometimes you and I get so worried about, "Well, am I doing the right thing?" Just be the right thing. And then you'll automatically do the right thing. I had a 14-year-old girl sitting at my desk. And I was sitting there talking to her, and I looked at her, and I said, "How you doing?" She said, "Fine." This side of her face was black and blue, because, see, her daddy was right-handed. And she was hurt. And I looked at her, and every child that's ever been to Big Oak Ranch has heard the same 4 things. I'm not very smart. They've heard the same story for 30 years. "I love you. I will never lie to you. I'll stick with you till you're grown. And there are boundaries. Don't cross them." If you and I as parents will give our children emotional support, truth, security, and discipline, you will produce a winner every time, because God promised. Well, anyway, I'm looking at this little girl, and I told her that. And then I took her hands in my hands. I said, "My hands are a little bigger than yours." She said, because this was her first day. And I said, "My hands are stronger than yours." "Yes, sir." And I said, "I want you to listen to me carefully. As long as I breathe, no one will ever beat you like this again. Do you understand that? That's my job." That's what I get to do. I am her protector. Lord, help the man that walks in the front door to hurt her. I'll kill him. Now, y'all saying, well, the Lord needs to be in control. I'm his messenger. Okay. Now, the next day, her dad came to sign all the paperwork to give us the little girl. And he signed the paperwork, and the sheriff called and said, hold until we get there. Okay. So we had him sign the papers three times. And sheriff came in, showed up, and when he did, they arrested him and put handcuffs and walked out. And when they walked out, the deputy leaned over to our receptionist and said, What's going on? He said, we just found a 16-month-old baby in this home that this man lived in, that this little girl had come from, that's unconscious because he took a baby bottle and beat it unconscious. And it's 16 months old, and it weighs 20 pounds. It was a little boy. And he had lived on bottles for 16 months. He'd never eaten solid food because it was easy just to throw him a bottle. His bed was steel springs with no covering on them, a piece of felt, a quilt, and a pillow inside the crib. The little girl came to see me after they took him off. She said, Miss John, I said, why? She said, do you mean everything you said yesterday? I said, of course I did. She said, I got 6 brothers and sisters still in the house. What about them? You know the first question in the Bible, what it is? Where are you? That's the first question. Where are you? So I figured if that's God's first question, it might be a good one for me. So I just looked at the situation. I said, well, where are they? So we went and got all 6 of them. And you know, the littlest one, the littlest girl, gave her a pair of those tennis shoes. It got the lights that go off in them. She hit herself in the head with the light. She said, you know, if you throw one of these and hit a baby in the head, they'll quit breathing and die. They had seen the abuse. By the way, all 7 are doing just fine. No. It is nothing from us. We're nothing but tools in God's toolbox, folks. I'm just a hammer. I know what I am. I'm just a hammer. And every time I try to be a screwdriver, I screw it up every time. Just know what you're called to do, and you do it. I can't lead a pastor like he does here and the videographers and musicians, but you give me a little girl 14 years old that's been beat to a pulp, I can make sure she understands ain't nobody going to hurt her no more. Not because I'm a bad cat, but because I was called and I work for a really good guy. I'd like to close with simply this. God is leaning over heaven saying, will you quit feeling so guilty? And will you quit beating yourself up? I know you're a drunk. I know you're an adulterer. I know you're hooked on pornography. I know you're a liar. I know you're not the best. But you know what? All I want to do is make you the best. Just give me a shot. Give me a chance. I sacrificed my son so you could have a chance. Don't let him die in vain. And he's sitting there with his hand just waiting for just a glance. And he snatches you up. And he hoses you off. He says, now, and he puts his arm around you and says, now let's try this. I got a better map. Let's try my map. And he'll change your life. He'll change your family. And he will change your children. Because your children listen with their eyes. Gentlemen, when you and I die, God will ask us the universal question. He's going to ask every human being, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? That's going to be the question. But gentlemen, after you and I go through the gates of heaven and we're inside, he will ask you and me a second question. He's going to just have his arm around you and say, hey, by the way, what did you do with that family I gave you? Did you really love your wife? Did you really show that boy me? What did you do with that little girl I gave you? Gentlemen, you will be held into account of the job you did. Would you join me and understand you cannot do it by yourself? You can't. A changed heart will change your family. I know. Been there. Bow your heads, please. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you. And Father, there's orphans in this room. There's orphans in this room right now that are just like me. They think they've been so bad that they can't come home. But God, the neat thing about you is we can't out-bad you. You're always on the other side of our sin saying, go home. Let us go home this day and recommit in our hearts to get out of the sewer and walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray if there's an orphan here now, he'll simply just use my words. Lord Jesus, I don't want to be an orphan anymore. I want you to be my father. I want to be your son and live in your house. I want to come home. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Come in and make me the type of person you want me to be. Lord Jesus, there's men and women in this room here that maybe prayed that prayer for the 15th time or the first time. But either way, Lord, we're coming home. Thank you for allowing us that through your son's love and his sacrifice for us. And Lord, we thank you. May today be a great day because we all came home. You're God and we're not. In your son's name, we
I was 17. I was a junior in high school. I could choose any college I wanted to go to in football or basketball and had about 400 scholarship offers. So I had the world by the tail. I just was rocking. Had a car, clothes, girl, da, 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 da. And I went to a meeting and I was trying to pick up this girl. And that was my motive. But God can use even wrong motives. And this man walked up and he said, if you were to die right now, where do you spend eternity? I said, mister, I don't know. I don't care. Just leave me alone. Get the heck out of here. Anyway, the man came back and said, son, Jesus Christ can give you peace. I had everything but that. And I went home that night and I just said, God, Jesus, Bible, Holy Ghost, whoever you are, if you're who you claim to be, come in and change my life. I don't understand, but I'm willing. But if you don't, I'll tell everybody you're a fake and a liar. Well, I'm so glad that he didn't toast me like a donut right then. But the next morning I got up, stubbed my toe, and I cussed for about 30 minutes. I just was ranting, raving, screaming, and hollering. And then I realized I'd embarrass somebody. And that was the beginning of a loving, embarrassing relationship because I've embarrassed him a whole lot more times than I have brought honor to him. But he still believes and loves and cares for. And the way I look at it is I'm just a rat in a sewer. And he climbed down the sewer and picked me up, said, I got a job for you to do. And every time I get stupid and fall back in the sewer, whatever it may be, attitude, actions, thoughts, words, whatever, I feel this hand say, I didn't build you for this. Get up. Get out of here. Get out of this mess and go back to the path that I have planned for you.
We were coming back from a speaking engagement with a friend of mine, and he went and played with the San Diego Chargers, had a great career. And we were in the airplane coming back, and it was the spring of my senior year in college. And he was praying that we wouldn't die in the airplane. And I would just say, now, God, you know, I'm willing. Let's go. I said, I don't know what you want me to do, but I'm willing. And the city of Gadsden had a John Quarrel Day, and they gave me $5,000, which was nice and appreciated. And then this plane landed, and my dad picked me up at the airport. He said, I got something I want to show you. And up until that time, my dad had not really jumped in with the ranch idea. As a matter of fact, my mom begged me not to do it. And she said, please don't do this. She said, the economy in 74 was a recession, and, you know, they were rationing gas and all that kind of good stuff. I just said, what are you talking about? He said, there's a piece of property that you may want to look at. And there's 120 acres out in the middle of the woods. And the guy that owned it said, I don't want this to be no home for delinquent boys. I mean, he wasn't real happy. And he said, I'll give you 48 hours to come up with equity. And the equity was $45,000. And there was a $5,000, you know, deposit to, you know, hold it. So I gave him the $5,000 I had. And so I had my car and my clothes and a little furniture and a dream. Sat in the car and I said, God, I'm willing, but I don't know where to go. And my car started having a knock in it. And I said, oh, great. So I carried it back to the dealership. When I'm in the dealership waiting on my car, a former teammate's wife drove by. And she said, what are you doing? I said, waiting on my car. She said, come on home with me. She said, John's home. And it was John Hanna, NFL. And John played the New England Patriots and was all pro 13 years and just did a great job. And that was his second year in NFL. And he said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm getting ready to build a home for children. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you my bonus, whatever it is. I said, okay, great. And anyway, another friend of mine who I'd met 3 years earlier, I talked with him. He said, well, I'll give you $15,000. That's the only two men I talked to. 3 hours before the deadline, I had 15. John Hanna called and said my bonus was $30,000. And now $30,000 back in 74 was a lot of money compared to the millions that NFL guys make now. And John gave us the money, and we've now got the John Hanna home built because John helped us in the very beginning. So that's now 28 years ago. The very first five boys were a hoot. I was by myself, single, 23 years old. And one boy was from a boxcar. One boy was from a million-dollar home in New Orleans. One boy was from a barn. One boy lived in a car. And one boy lived in a house that had knocked the snow off of his bed every morning when he woke up. And those were the first five boys. And I literally did not have a clue what I was doing. I was the mom, dad, nurse, cook, bottle washer. But if you're willing, God will take care of it. And that was the start. Matter of fact, the very best Christmas that I have ever had in my life was the first one at the ranch. My fiance, who's now my wife, we were sitting there. We got engaged on Christmas Eve. And I was so poor that she had to buy her own engagement ring. The fun part is that night at Christmas, she had her ring, and we were with those boys, and I gave every boy a $20 bill because that was all we had. And later on, one of them said, "You know, that was the best Christmas I've ever had, too." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because we all knew that was all the money you had. I didn't even buy my mom and dad a present." Not that I'm saying, "Woe is me." It's just, you got to deal with three things in life. You got to deal with poverty. You got to deal with being on the edge. And then you got to deal with prosperity. And you have to treat all three of them the same. And we all have done things. And if people watched us, they say, "How can that guy be a Christian?" I ask myself that every morning I wake up. How could I have done some of the things I've done in my life and God still love me and still use me as a tool in the toolbox? But if you're doing what you were built to do, you give me a little boy that he doesn't think he's very special and he's been hurt by his daddy or some man, God's going to give me a gift to look at that little boy right in the very marrow of his soul and convince him that somebody does love him just the way he is. He may have the filthiest mouth, and he may have poor table manners, and he may stink and smell and not be very pretty to the world. He's beautiful to me because I think it's like a beautiful canvas that someone painted the wrong stuff on. The bad news is God is not a plastic surgeon. He is a great physician. He heals all wounds, but nowhere does he remove the scars. I tell people all the time, tonight their little boy's got a midget basketball game, and they got a deacon's meeting. If you're at the deacon's meeting, you're at the wrong deacon meeting, because you need to be at that little boy's basketball game or your little girl's recital. And I tell our staff, if your son or daughter has got something, you better not be here. I'll fire you if you're here, because you haven't got it, if that's the key, because we've all got circumstances. Remember this, Mom and Dad. Children never remember the games you come to, but they never forget the ones you miss. And it's not just a game. It's the point after the game when, "Hey, Dad, did you see me kick that soccer goal? Or did you see me shoot that basket? Or what'd you think when I hit that ball so hard and I got to first base and it's the first time I've ever got a hit?" Or the little boy's on third base and he's getting ready to score and there's a pass ball and he comes running home and he scores, he's jumping up. And then you realize it's the first time in his life he's ever done anything that people cheered for. And he's 12 years old. That's tough. And we have girls come in and they'll have makeup on and they ask me, "What do you think?" And I just tell them like I did my biological daughter. I said, "You're so pretty. You don't need to wear a whole lot of that stuff, but a little bit makes you even look prettier. But don't mess it up by putting too much on. I want them looking like little girls." I've literally had men come up and say, "Today my little girl came up to me and told me she's pregnant. And I was getting on an airplane to come to this conference. What should I do?" I said, "Sir, the mistake you made was getting on the airplane." I said, "I challenge you to go back and find your little girl, hug her for 10 minutes and don't say a word. Just hold her. And then push her away from you and look her right in the eyes. And about 18 inches from her face, you look at her and say, 'You are my baby girl. And you've made a mistake. But I love you. And we're going to get out of this together. I will not forsake you.'" That's what mamas and daddies do. That's what produces a champion. If the child knows that, they're going to make it. If my son today gets busted for drugs, he's still my son. He made a bad choice in judgment, but he's still my son. And when he feels me climb down the hole with him and lock arms with him back to back and we walk out of that hole together, then he knows he's got a friend for life. And that's what is really tough today. We got too many parents that are giving up. And that is something that your child knows when you've given up. And they know when you quit. Never, ever, 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 ever give up.
Well, there's a disease that is killing us as Christians, and we don't transfer it. Excuse me, we do transfer it to our children, and we don't cut it off. And all big old cranch is, our job is to be cycle breakers. We're breaking the cycle. Backing up, we take children between the ages of 6 and 18 that are orphaned, abused, neglected, homeless, and we give them a chance. It's not rocket science. We just give them a chance. And I don't want to hurt any successful man's feelings in this room, but there is no such thing as a self-made man. Somebody gave you a break. Somebody gave you a chance. Somebody gave you that first job. Somebody gave you that first opportunity. There's no such thing as I did it. Ain't no I in your success. Now, the thing that I mentioned about children and taking them in, people literally drive in our driveway, and the age of these three here, or those two right there, or these two, people literally drive in the driveway, open the door, take their foot, and kick their kid out of the car, throw a sack of clothes out, and drive away. Weekly. Now, you're saying, oh, how sad. Well, it is tough. But you know, there is the fun side of it. I carried 117 of our children to Florida last week. We got in Wednesday. You ever carried 117 kids to Florida? But what's cool, the ones that had never seen the ocean before. And we kind of put them back over here and watch them top the hill when they get to see the ocean. But God's so big, there's an organization down there, Laguna Beach Retreat. They let our children come for free. And so we can go down there and stay cheaper than we can stay back up here. But we have a wonderful, wonderful week. And week before we were getting ready to go, we brought in a little boy. He's 12 years old. And he has nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing. He walked up to the director of the boys' ranch. And he said, Mister, I ain't got no clothes. Can I still come? He knows he's an orphan. He knows. Do you know you're an orphan? There's four kinds of orphans in this room. First orphan. Physical orphan. If you were raised by someone other than your biological mom and dad, you are a physical orphan. Well, I have my grandmama raised me. Your grandmama raised you, but you're an orphan. Well, my big brother really kind of raised me. You're an orphan. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but let's just there's a verse. I was just stumbling through to see if I can read this. That they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. My agenda today for you and I to see, recognize, consider, and gain insight. See. I want you to see there's four kinds of orphans. First, physical. Second kind of orphan. Now the physical orphan, you had nothing to do about that. That wasn't your call. Because you were raised by a single parent or raised by a step-parent, that wasn't your call. You still are a physical orphan. Second orphan, mental orphan. And you know what? Whether you're the pastor or the musician or a singer or just an average old Joe, there's mental orphans in this room. You know what a mental orphan is? There's men in this room. The driving force in your life is to prove your daddy wrong. See, your whole life you were told, are you always going to be stupid? Can't you do anything right? Why can't you be like? You never measured up. There's women in here. You never got that approval that you were worth something. You can't go back and fix it. Your whole life of 18, 20 years, you were told you weren't quite good enough. Third orphan. Emotional orphan. Now it gets a little difficult. There's men and women in this room. You may be 40 years old, but emotionally, you're a damaged child. Inside your heart, you know you weren't
important to your dad or your mom. You know there were other things more important. Emotionally, you know your dad didn't really love you. Or he had other things that were job. I got a friend of mine that I ask different questions all the time. And she said, I hate golf. I said, why? She said, because every Saturday morning when my dad had a chance to be with me, he went and played golf because golf was more important to my daddy than I was. And to this day, this woman is 53 years old. And to this day, she still resents golf. Because see, she's an emotional orphan. Physical, mental, emotional. I don't want to hurt your feelings. You cannot go back and fix any one of them. Oh, you've become a Christian. You've got a wife now and you've got children. But inside, man, we're still little boys that never got the approval. But there's a fourth orphan. There's a spiritual orphan. Regrettably, what happens is this. We transfer to our children those feelings of insecurity. We transfer to our son. He doesn't measure up. Because see, how many of us in this room, be honest, you're saying something to your child and you catch yourself saying, oh my Lord God Almighty, I sound just like my dad. You even have the same tone of voice, the same phrasing, the same everything. What you resented, you are transferring. The Bible is clear. Take care of widows and orphans. I don't know nothing about widows. Lord, help my soul. I don't know nothing about women. And I'm ignorant and I'm emotionally retarded and I stand up at the head of the line and my wife will tell you, I am more than emotionally retarded. But you know, some of you men are looking at me right now and said, I ain't scared of my wife. There's two kinds of men in this room, henpecked and liars. Okay, so let's just get that all cleared up early, all right? But back to the orphan. Physical, mental, emotional orphan. The fourth orphan, spiritual orphan. You've not been adopted into the family. You've chose to remain an orphan. You've chose to remain a prodigal. You left and you said, there's no way I can ever go back. The purpose of me being here today, you can always go home. Always. You can't be bad enough for God not to love you. You can't screw up bad enough that He will not forgive you. You can't get low enough in the sewer to waller like a sewer rat and Him not come down there and lean over and said, I didn't design you for this. I didn't make you for this. Get up. Now, to be honest, God will never reach down and snatch you out of the sewer until He sees a hand come up. Help me. And you know what, men? Because we've been trained, real men don't admit that they're physical, mental, emotional orphans. Real men are strong. If you don't, on your knees down in that sewer, look up and say, God, help me. Your children. Because see, you know what? They're counting on you and me as moms and dads. They're counting on us to make the turn. They're counting on us to show them the way. How do you show them the way? How do you do that? Children, listen with their eyes. They don't listen with their ears. They listen with their eyes. And I call it indirect influence. Indirect influence is when, don't do that. Now that's direct, right? But guys, you're watching TV and you've got the remote control and the little boy comes running and, Dad, let me show you something. Just a minute, buddy. Just a minute. But Dad, I got to show you. Just a minute. What are you telling him? You're telling him that remote control is more important than he is. Also, I don't know what you know. All I know is for 30 years, my wife and I have raised 1,500 children. Okay? I've been to school for 30 years. Our oldest son is 48 years old. The youngest one we have right now is 4. Sweet little girl. You know what's a rush? When a little boy comes up, about 6 years old, and grabs me around the leg and says, thank you for giving me a chance. That's a rush. Your child will never have to say that, will they? But can I share this with you? If you continue to live down here
And God had planned for you to live up here. Every time one of your children get ready to climb out, they're going to look back, well, I'm going to be with Dad. And they crawl right back down into the pit. You fathers, you mothers, set the tone. If I ask you, little boy, who's the godliest man you know, what would your little boy say? I don't want to hurt your feelings, but if they say, Pastor Bill's the godliest man I know, then, sir, you failed as a father. Now, boy, that don't make people happy. Because you know what? You're looking at me, well, I'll never be as godly as him. In your boy's eyes, you can. In your boy's eyes, your daughter's eyes, they're counting on you to show them the way, to show them how to do it. Whether you're physical, mental, emotional orphan cannot be repaired, but the spiritual orphan can be. In your life, God has sent messages to you. Hey, see, recognize, consider, again, understand. He is sending you messages. It's okay to say, God, are you trying to tell me something? It's okay. Because he's going, yes. And by the way, everybody's got this image that God's over the banister of heaven and says, quit doing that. Are you having fun? You better stop. You know, that's not it. God's literally leaning over the banisters of heaven saying, you know, I've got the cattle on a thousand hills. I've got everything for you. Just give me a chance to bless you. Let me show you how to be a great husband, father, and man. Let me show you how to be a great woman, wife, and mama. Let me show you how to take that little four-year-old boy and make him a godly man. Because you know what? You can't do it by yourself. You know the neat thing about your group thing? You got other people that are hurting just like you are. You can't make it by yourself. I have two men I'm accountable to because I'm so bad, I got to have two of them. But I have to tell them everything, and it ain't always fun. Especially when I'm in the sewer and one of them says, is this what he designed you for? God didn't call me to fix the mom and daddy. He called me to go get the little child. And some of you are saying, well, what about a ministry of counseling with the children's parents? God didn't call me to go do that. He told me. And some of you right now are saying, oh, you know, don't you just want to, when somebody hurts one of these children, you want to go kill the parent or whoever hurt them? No. Because you know what? My 100% focus is on that child. I never even see the parent. And some of you look at me right now and say, well, I couldn't do that. Yes, you could, because if it was your son or your daughter and some drunk guy plows in the side of your car and your little girl's in there and she's screaming, her legs are pinned, are you going to go over and whip the guy that ran into your little girl, or are you going to run and go get the little girl that's crippled, your daughter? I just happen to have more children than you do. So there's the premise behind my focus is the child. Men, when you and I die and our women die, we all get asked one question. What did you do with my son? That's the only question God's going to ask. But man, once we get inside the gate, I truly believe this with all my heart, God's going to grab every father and every husband in this room by the elbow, and he's going to lean over and say, hey, by the way, before we get on inside, what did you do with that family I gave you? Men, there's rats trying to get your kids. I don't have to give you the list of what the rats are. You know. If you want to be a rat that stays in the sewer, then you stay there and the rats will get your family. But if you want to rise up, you cannot do it by yourself. Only through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in your heart will you be able to, I don't want to say survive, I want to talk about be successful. Do you know why people dump their children when they're 12 years old? Everybody here thinks hormones, don't you? That ain't it. It's not hormones. It's not puberty. People dump their 12-year-old child for one truth. You can't fool a 12-year-old. They know if you are the real deal or not. And if you come here and you just, you know, try to, you know, be the real goody two-shoes and go to church and really just be the example to everybody, and you go home and there's no difference in your life, they know you're a fake. Because, see, they watch you the other 6 days, not the hour you're here. Would you join me And let's not be orphans. Let's not be spiritual orphans. God didn't call you and me to live down here. He said, why don't you fly on the wings of eagles, not be a rat in the sewer? Let's close my part in a word of prayer, please. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, just 1 minute. Every man and husband and father, look at me. Every man, husband, and father. Gentlemen, have you got sewage on you? I have. I've had sewage stains. But the neat thing about Jesus Christ, he says, I'll wash all your guilty stains away. I'll make you new. Can I be candid with you? That little boy in your house sees the stains. Why not show him newness? Don't make your little boy an orphan. Don't make your little girl an orphan. No matter what you've been, God wants to adopt you into his family, and you dine with him at the king's table as one of the king's sons. So men, it takes courage to climb up out of the sewer. It takes courage to say, God, I need help. Any fool can waller. Real men get up. That's what separates a winner from a loser. A loser is just a winner who didn't get up. Let's be winners for Jesus Christ as men, husbands, and fathers. Because that woman that you call your wife is counting on you. And that little boy and that little girl is counting on you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're back. Lord, make us men and women of honor. Make us men and women of integrity. Forgive us of our sins. And Lord, on behalf of all the orphans in the room, I need help. I don't know how to get up. Lord, I'm lost. I don't know where to go. But you promised that if I would just turn my eyes to you, and turn my heart toward home, that you'd let me come home. Lord, I come to you right now, and I ask you to forgive me of my sin, cleanse me of all my guilty stains, wash me white as snow, and let me be your man, your woman, your young person, your God, and we're not. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And thank you, we don't have to be orphans anymore. Father, is anyone here that prayed that prayer to ask you to be their heavenly Father and them not be spiritual orphans anymore? I just pray right now they would thank you. Just simply by saying, thank you, Father, for loving me and bringing me home. And may we this day honor you by the way we live. Not as rats in the sewer, but as adopted sons of God. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And thank you for the hope that you give us.
As with any new teaching, a one-time review of this message is not enough. We encourage you to listen to this recording again and again to get everything out of it that God wants you to receive. We pray that if you think of others who would benefit from this message, that you would make copies of it and share it with them. Take the time to make a difference.
For more information about John Croyle and the Big Oak Ranch, go to bigoak.org. That's bigoak.org or call 205-467-6226.